The Gospel is from Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 19. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf. He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?' But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, do leave your Bibles open so you can follow what I'm saying, but let's pray together. Lord, your word gives us truth and light, and may your Spirit do that work in our minds and hearts today. We might walk in your footsteps. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. For those who are visiting, we're working through some of Mark's Gospel in the build-up to Good Friday and Easter. And Mark 11 has the triumphal entry when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and then the clearing of the temple. And those two events we see when the Lord Jesus comes, his royal acclaim. Here is the true King coming, and his righteous anger. It's important to notice how different were the aspects that angered the Pharisees and priests from what angered the Lord Jesus Christ. Both had a high concept of the nature of the temple, but their concepts were fundamentally different. You may recall how the Pharisees had been shocked beyond measure by what they saw as a blasphemy of the children who were shouting in the temple. They were shouting when they saw Jesus and one of the things he did, and they were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But we're told they were not perturbed by the uproar in the temple, in the way in which the merchants and money changers were abusing what it was there for. Would you come back in your mind's eye with me? Picture the situation as Jesus walked on towards Jerusalem. As he approached the temple, he saw the cream of her marble walls and the gleaming gold of her pillars illumined by the morning sun. Huge Passover crowds were flowing up the steps to the great court of the Gentiles. That was a walled, marble-paved area adjacent to the south side of the temple, the length of 3 football pitches and some 250 feet wide. It was there so the non-Jew had somewhere to come and meet with God. And great throngs surged against the tables of the money changers. That was commanded in the book of Exodus that half a shekel should be paid for everybody over 20, every male who was coming to temple to sacrifice. For this and all the other offerings, the temple had to use this other temple money because the foreign money was idolatrous. It had the image of human rulers rather than of God. and say there were these special Tyrian coins. They had to pay a charge, this service, and this arrangement was a great boon to the establishment of chief priests and to the scribes. And Jesus would have observed huge crowds lined around the stalls selling livestock, fowl, wine and salt for sacrifices. Josephus, a Hellenic Jewish historian, says that during the Passover in AD 65, 255,600 lambs were slaughtered at the Passover. That's a phenomenal number, and it reminds us, given that there were 10 people per Passover lamb, but there's probably something like 2,700,000 people in the city of Jerusalem. It was absolutely thronged with people coming up to worship. And the noise in the court of the Gentiles was terrific as well. Picture it, the merchants shouting from their stalls to their customers, noisy, haggling, pushing pilgrims, jostling for position. And the din would have been heightened because of the livestock, which was there bawling, and it's aggravated, accentuated by the enclosure made, and it would have sounded like a livestock market and the stock exchange rolled into one. Worse still, the court of the Gentiles, instead of being a place for the Gentile, a non-Jew, to meet with God, was being used as a shortcut across town to the Mount of Olives, which was prohibited in the law. The Lord Jesus saw all that. Can you picture it? The crowds, what was going on? What did Jesus do? Verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of robbers?" It was a violent act which Jesus did as he went in to cleanse the court of the Gentiles. It was very striking because it goes against our view that Jesus was meek and mild. Well, he was meek, but actually he was somebody who knew what was right and acted as he needed to. And we're given there in the account one quotation and one Old Testament allusion. Let me run you through what Mark records. First, the temple wasn't meant to be desecrated into a place of commerce and profiteering. Richard read from Jeremiah chapter 7. "Has the house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord." And Mark records him saying, "You've made it a den of robbers." The priests were benefiting financially by this traffic, and it seems the high priest also owned some of the shops and stalls in the court of the Gentiles. It was not intended to be desecrated in this way. Second, there's Jesus' quotation from Isaiah 56, verse 7. "My house be called a house of prayer for all nations." It shows he's attempting to make room for non-Jew, the Gentile, in a place allocated for them to receive God's blessing. His was an act which stressed the universalism of the Jewish faith. It was there for all people. I wonder, how does the world fit into your Christian worldview? Do you have a desire for all nations to come under the sound of the gospel? Is that part of your very heart and prayer, but every nation might learn of Christ. Third, there was the cleansing of the temple, and that was a very deliberate act. It was an act of the Messiah. In Malachi, that prophet records, "See, I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." And Ezekiel and Hosea and Zechariah also record that cleansing the temple was an act of the Messiah. For those with eyes to see, this was a claim to messiahship. In itself, it was not a condemnation of the Jewish religion, but only of its abuses. He wasn't just cleansing the temple. In fact, he was about to stop the temple worship entirely. Because when he died on Good Friday, there's no longer any sacrifice needed, like the old sacrifices, because Jesus took the sacrifice for all our sin. He was the new temple. And we're shown, friends, the supremacy of Jesus and how we pray that Sophie will in her life know the supremacy of Jesus. It's an amazing claim he makes. Verse 17. He comes in and he says, "Is it not written, my house be called a house of prayer for all nations?" It's a massive claim. Here was one who was claiming to be the divine messenger of God. And it's striking that the whole crowd were amazed at his teaching, what he said. That's what amazed, not so much what he did, but what he said. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law, hearing what he said, look for a way, we're told, to kill Jesus. Because they knew that him saying, my house, it was an enormous claim. It was blasphemy. And sadly, the religious authorities, there was no repentance there. They just carried on. How unlike a baptism service where there's repentance and sorrow for sin. Shortly, Jesus would lay down his life for all involved in this. The Jewish authorities, the crowds, indeed the whole world was going to be drawn in by what he did. The last book of the Bible has a picture of what is going to happen at the end. We're told there that there was, we're told, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Baptism points to the Lord Jesus Christ and his cleansing work. And don't we all need that so much? We need a reset in our lives. We talked recently in papers about the reset in life after the pandemic. But have we done that reset in our own lives? When you come to church, what are you thinking about? Your business trip next week? Your job as a teacher? What fills your mind for an hour here on a Sunday morning? It's easy to have a mind as busy as the court of the Gentiles, even for an hour on Sunday. Thinking about the office, the gym, your holiday, whatever it is, we need to make sure that we are remaining in the Lord. William Temple, that great archbishop, said this: worship is a submission of all our nature to God, It's a quickening of the conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of the will to his purpose. And all this is gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy, that self-centeredness, which is the original sin and the source of all actual sin. When we gather in the name of the Lord, are we living like those traders in the temple? Is our mind on Christ, on God? Or are we full of our own wishes and thoughts and not focusing on the one who alone is worthy of our worship and prayer? We pray that in the years ahead, Sophie will be somebody who focuses on the Lord. When she goes to church or to a children's group or a youth group, she'll be thinking about the things of God. Those are the vital things. Don't let those other things come in and push Christ from your life. Amen.